Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 1. Now one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to see me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open."
Well, it's good to be with you this morning to continue our series on prayer. So let's pray and we'll do that. Father God, we thank you for this time together around your word. We thank you, Lord, that it reveals you, it meets our need, and helps us to know who you are and we are. Lord, we pray that as we look at it, please be transforming our hearts and minds into the likeness of your Son. Amen. So here we are at week 3 of our prayer series. Week 1, we answered the question, to whom do we pray? And then last week, Ken took us through the question, who am I or who are we to pray? And so this week, the next question we want to answer when we're thinking about prayer is, how do I know my prayers are heard? We are a people who like to be heard. We do all sorts of things so that people will hear us. Sometimes we might use a technique like clearing our throat to make sure people are listening to us, although there are times when people do it and they don't mean to, and they don't actually have anything to say. Little children like to get our attention to be heard by yelling and screaming, don't they? My mum told me that when I was young, I was a tantrum thrower. I'll confess it. But she said to me that I used to bang my head on the floor, which may explain a few things. But I used to bang my head on the floor, and she said I would just leave you until you were ready to stop. And so I was yelling to try and get her attention because I thought that she hadn't heard me because I didn't get what I wanted. I wonder whether that's similar to today. We do that kind of thing. I've noticed that some people like to be heard, and they accomplish this by talking without taking a breath. Have you noticed that? You don't get a word in edgeways because they want to be heard. And it's like, I don't think I've been heard, so I need to say more. One of the big topics in our culture at the moment is freedom of speech. I mean, it's been along for a long time, but it's an important thing, isn't it? That people are free to speak so that they might be heard. I was reading an article on Facebook, on social media yesterday, and about people who aren't heard. And they need to be heard. And so social media has provided a platform for people to maybe get their voice out there. We just use it poorly. And so we are people who want to be heard. And so it's natural that we would ask a question when we're thinking about prayer. How do I know my prayers are heard? That would be a natural question given where we are. And so as we think about this morning, I want to take an approach that the creed that we just said takes. I want to take an approach that's unique to Christian belief. In fact, it's an approach that a lot of people find difficult about Christianity and struggle with because it's hard to figure out and decipher and put in place. And I think because we think that way about this particular doctrine of the Christian faith, sometimes it just becomes a cold doctrine where it's something we think we have to know and hold in tension. You'll see how this works out as we go. But it's something that we have to know and that we hold in tension. And my fear is that it just becomes a cold, hard doctrine. And my prayer this morning is as we think about this particular Christian doctrine, that you will see the beauty and the power in it as it relates to prayer. That's my prayer for us this morning. And so the first thing I want us to think about when we're answering this question of how do I know my prayers are heard is that the Father, God the Father, invites us to pray. God the Father invites us to pray. And we see this in the passage that Trevor just read to us from Luke 11. He wants to hear us. And we know that because he's inviting us to do so. First of all, we hear Jesus teaching them the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, say these things. And then after he teaches them that, he gives them this parable in verse 5 of chapter 11. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one on the inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." An interesting little parable that Jesus gives here, isn't it? In the first century, it was most likely that you had a one-room home, and so everyone was in the one room. And so you can understand why this guy was upset, because if he's in bed, his wife's in bed, the kids are in bed, and someone knocks on the door, everyone wakes up. Right? It's not like those movies where you see someone throwing a stone at a window, and that's the only one that they're hitting. And so you can see why this man is thinking this way. But this is different to our context. But here, this parable is not talking about an analogy where the guy who's asleep in bed is God and he wakes up. It's the parable's not about that. The parable is about the fact that we need to be persistent in prayer and doing that. And that's what God is inviting us to do. The point of this parable is that if an irritated person responds to boldness, so you can be bold with our gracious one and continually pray. That was what one commentator said. See, from this parable, we can see that the Father takes seriously the hearing of prayers so that he might answer. Keep asking. If an irritated person is going to answer the door and meet the request, God, who is good, which we see in the following verses, will do the same. And so he's inviting us to prayer. Out of this parable, we then go to the next verses where it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So we've been told that we should be audacious in prayer, to keep going in prayer. But out of the parable, Jesus is encouraging the people to ask, to seek and to knock. Do these things. Ask for what you need. Seek God in what you need. Knock on the door and the door will be opened to you. And then from those verses, the next verses that we didn't read, verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so when we're told, encouraged by Jesus to pray, we are reminded that the Father meets the needs of their children, and so God himself will do that. Here we're reading that the Father meets the needs of his children, because they're asking him to provide. Now, don't get this wrong when you read this. It's not like he's saying, if your son asks you for a Ferrari, do you give him a Ford? appetite. It's not that kind of a request. It's a request for God to meet our needs, like the prayer that Jesus just prayed, give us our daily bread. And we can bring those to God. He wants to answer that prayer. Can you imagine, with this parable, the kind of scenario today? Someone knocks on your door. What we tend to do is either turn the music up, so we pretend we didn't hear it, or we turn it off and turn the lights out so they might go away. This idea of hospitality, this level of hospitality, is actually very foreign to us. Our level of hospitality is we need to make a date that's convenient for everyone, which could change. And so we struggle with this kind of hospitality. In fact, these days, we don't even ask our neighbour for a cup of sugar. And that's maybe because the shops are open and we can just pop down and get some. But the message is the same. It's not about the attitude of the person answering the door in the parable. That's not what God is like. It's about the person asking, being audacious. And Jesus then going to say, so ask, seek, and knock. Jesus, God is inviting, God the Father is inviting that. If we are invited then, we will be heard. I don't know if you remember when Kevin Rudd became Prime Minister and he had these forums in Canberra. Do you remember that? I had some friends who were invited to them and he wanted to get them around like a round table, even though there were hundreds of people, and he wanted to hear them. So he was inviting them to be heard. Now, you know, maybe there wasn't a lot of action that came out of that hearing, but he was inviting them to be heard, maybe to ease people's cynicism and giving them an opportunity to participate. But God invites us to speak to him, and therefore we can be heard, because he says, I'm ready to give. I am ready to hear. See, these verses are showing us that having an invitation to pray means that we will be heard. We're heard because of this. Now, we must be careful not to think that God is just a better version of us and instructed in the same way that we are. We can't inflict the way that we think about things onto God. And so if he invites us to pray, he is ready to hear. Now, this is not saying that the Father is an alternative way to have our needs met. We don't just pray because we can't accomplish things on our own. And so we go and ask God for things. God does not show his generosity and grace in making up the difference what we can't do ourselves. He meets all of our needs. And that's why we ask, seek, and knock. That's why we're invited to ask, seek, and knock. This is why we give thanks to God, because he meets our needs rather than trying to harm us. So we know first from the Father that our prayers are heard because he invites us to pray. But the second thing I want you to see is that the Son opens the way for us to approach the Father. The Son opens the way for us to approach the Father. And we see this in two ways, I think. The first way we see is that Jesus is a mediator. Now, why is it that we need the way open for us to talk to God? Well, Colossians 1:21 tells us that we are alienated from God and enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. So we're alienated from God. We need to be brought back to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't actually go around asking my enemies for anything. In fact, the closest thing we might come to asking an enemy for something is to have an alliance with them to get what we want. But Colossians goes on to say in the following verses, it's not talking about alliance, it's talking about reconciliation. So that we might come to the Father through Christ. Reconciliation opens the way for us to talk with God. It's not just a mere alliance. We are not aligned with God, we're brought into relationship with him, as we said earlier. And so because of that, the way is open for us, that Jesus is a mediator between us and God. We see this in chapter 4 of Hebrews, where we read this from verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so we can approach the throne of God with confidence because Christ is our mediator. He knows he's become human. He knows what we go through, and he's now he mediates for us. So therefore, we can approach with confidence that Jesus would go that far, show us that much grace. But also in Hebrews chapter 8, not only can we approach with confidence, not only is Christ our mediator, but Hebrews chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 tells us why he's our mediator, why he has the position of mediator. So Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1, now the main point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. So not only can Christ mediate for us because of what he has done for us, but he's in a position to mediate because he's now at the right hand of the Father. And so he opens the way for us to approach the Father as our mediator. And so in Paul's letter to Timothy, he then gives us some practical outworking of what that means. And if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to 1 Timothy 2. Starting at verse 1, he says this. So because Christ is our mediator, here is an outworking of that. I urge then, not encourage, urge. Right? Get on with it. First of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So if Jesus has made mediation with God possible, if he's in a position to do that mediation, then we should pray to him, and we should pray for all people. This is the outworking of this. We who have been saved by Jesus have to intercede for others as well as ourselves, so that we might lead peaceful and godly and holy lives. It is our duty to do this. So when you think about it, if we don't pray for all these people, then who will? Who will? Our prayers are heard, and we make our prayers for all people. You see, friends, God works for the good of all, but he's glorified in those who do the praying. God works for the good of all, but he is glorified in those who do the praying. We are known by the mediator, the provider, the protector, the only one who hears prayers. You see, if prayers are not made to the God of the Bible, then they fall on deaf ears. Psalm 115 says this. It says, why do the nations say, where is your God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but can't feel, but cannot, and they have feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them and will also trust in them. We need to intercede because our God is the only God who hears. And the idols that our culture and our people build up, when they talk to them, when they rely on them, it's falling on deaf ears. And so we must go to our mediator for those who are missing out. We must pray knowing that our prayers are heard, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others. The second way I think that the Son opens the way for us to approach the Father is that the Son opens the way because we know God as Father through the Son. We know God as Father through the Son. Now, if we only know God through creation, we only know him as Maker. And our Maker is not like his creation, and so his creation praises him. Creation praises, but it doesn't ask him for things. In fact, in Romans 8, we're told that the creation groans while it waits to see who the sons of God might be. God the Son means that we can know our Heavenly Father. This is why we come to the Father through the Son. What it is to approach God as Father, and therefore our prayers heard, can only be seen in Jesus' interactions with the Father. And because of his obedience, we can come to the Father. Jesus' obedience would result in him being a willing sacrifice in our place. And as adopted children, which we've been talking about over the last few weeks, we are able to approach the Father even if we're lost for words. Access to the Father comes not just through Jesus' example of being a child of God, but by providing the means for this to be so for those who are adopted by God. Jesus, the Son of God, has prayers that are heard. And you can see those prayers in John 16 and 17 as an example. Therefore, ours are too. If you don't see the depth and beauty of what Jesus is giving, of Jesus giving up his place with his Father, as well as the sacrifice on our behalf, then you are going to continually ask the question, how do I know if my prayers are heard? Jesus opens the way because he became one of us. And we share in Jesus' knowledge of the Father so that we can know to whom it is we are talking and how to talk to him. There's a guy by the name of T.F. Torrance, and he put it like this. It must be noted that the Son reveals the Father not by being Father, but by being Son. It is precisely as the only begotten Son that Jesus Christ is the place where we may meet and know the Father. The Son incarnate, that is, God becoming human, who gives us access to the Father by sharing with us in his sonship. When I read that, I was incredibly moved. Because here again, we see the grace of Jesus Christ in sharing his sonship with us who are adopted. So we can approach the Father through the Son, by being reconciled through the Son. See, there's no insecurity in Jesus. There's no jealousy or pride. We share in his sonship. And because of that kind of grace, we know our prayers are heard. Because Jesus opens the way to the Father. The third thing I want you to see is that the Spirit gives us the words to say. The Spirit gives us the words to say. And we see this in Romans 8, 26 and 20, verses 26 and 27. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See, what I think this is saying is, and one writer puts it by saying that the Spirit translates for us. I think that's a great way of putting it. Even if we don't have the words. But the Spirit gives us the words. You know how some people, my grandparents used to do this a lot, where my grandmother would finish my grandfather's sentences for him, because she thought she was translating. And often he would say, no, no, that's not what I meant, Madge. And he'd try and clarify it. We're not just talking about ending sentences here. We're talking about the Spirit giving us the words to say. Because in these verses, what I think we're seeing is that the weakness of believers is defined in terms of their ignorances to the proper content of prayer. So we're not aware of what we should be praying for. And the Spirit has helped, it defines us, intercedes for us believers. It's not speaking of the Spirit's help in a general way, but particularly in prayer in these verses. One commentator said the main burden of these two verses then is that the Spirit counterbalances the handicap of believers in prayer by interceding for them in accordance with God's will. In other words, he translates. This idea of translating is important so that we can get things across to the right people in the right way. I've had the privilege about four times of travelling to Myanmar. And while I've been there, I've done a little bit of aid work, but also I've done some teaching of theology and some preaching. And whenever I teach or preach, there's a translator who takes my words and makes them understandable for those who are listening. I remember I committed a cardinal sin, a cardinal cross-cultural sin, where I tried to use a joke in one of my sermons. And you never know how it's going to go across. I mean, and so I'm telling this joke, and you know that with comedy, right, timing is everything. But when someone's translating, there's no timing. Anyway, praise God they laughed. I don't know if she told the same joke I did, but we got it across. But it's really important that we do this well. And that's what the Spirit does for us. There was one time in Myanmar where we were doing some teaching. We were taking people through the idea of biblical theology and we're across a four-day course. And there was one guy and his wife that came to that course. His name was Abraham, actually, and his wife's name was Sarah. They didn't look that old, but they would come to the thing and they would ride on a bicycle for an hour and a half both ways to come and get the teaching each day. And Sarah rode on the bike rack on the back of his bike. Now, when they came, they couldn't speak English. And so everything I said had to be translated. And so I'm relying on that translator to make sure the message gets across clearly. And we can rely on the Spirit in the same way. But it's not just a language barrier. I sometimes think of this like a barrister in court. Because a barrister knows how the court works. He knows the words that need to be used. Even though I can understand the words he's saying, he understands how things fit together. And that's what the Spirit is also like. He's in such a tight relationship with the Father and the Son that he knows the will of the Father. And we are drawn into this relationship through the Spirit. The Spirit is like a translator who knows the sphere of relationship that you and I are invited into. As the Father invites us to pray, the Son opens the way for us to approach the Father, and the Spirit gives us the words to say. See, that's not cold doctrine, is it? It's beautiful. And we are invited into that as we pray. So my encouragement for you this morning is pray with confidence. As Ephesians 6:18 says, with all kinds of prayer, all the time, pray to God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Ask, seek, knock. See, all three persons of the one God are in such a tight relationship, it's difficult for us to understand. But we do need to understand that we are drawn into this relationship by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. See, God does not just hear us. He makes it happen so that our prayers might be heard. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this time around your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself as Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, we thank you that one God in three persons gives us a means to understand, even though sometimes it's difficult to hold this tension. But Lord, help us not to see it as cold doctrine, but as beautiful relationship. And Lord, we want to thank you that because of that relationship, we are heard. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to pray. We thank you that the Son opens the way for us to approach the Father. We thank you that the Spirit gives us the words to say. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.